Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Today, Pastor Dave begins the book of Revelation. It is the 21st book in less than 10 years with Pastor Dave. Now, when it comes to the book of Revelation, there are some people that have great curiosity about it, and there are also some who might be afraid of it. Whatever category you find yourself in today, allow God to minister to you through this book. Allow God to show you His truth. And allow Pastor Dave to breathe truth into your life through the book of Revelation. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Revelation 1, verse 1.
So we are to read the book then in this way, as a literal interpretation. The early church, and I want to say this, because if you understand this part, you'll understand so much more as we go. And if you understand nothing, let me say this to encourage you. Repetition, repetition, repetition. The key to eschatology, end time study, is repetition. Just keep putting yourself in the hearing of God's word. You'll sit there some Sundays and be like, oh my gosh, it just clicked. It will make sense, and the Holy Spirit will be faithful to stick it to you. Like, stick it to you. Stick it so it sticks with you, not like, stick it to you. So then, the early church, this is important, was unanimous in its belief that it was speaking about future events. Only later on, like well after the first century, this is so important to grab a hold of. Did Christian authors begin to propose other ways of interpreting the apocalypse? And the problem with these other ways, then, is this. They have failed to do justice to the obvious intentions of the book itself. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Okay, I'm going to give you these four primary views or approaching the study of the word that I believe is full of error. It's dangerous. Just save yourself a lot of trouble if you listen in. Two are super prominent, but here's the first of four. The preterist view. The preterist view, these are those who see the entire book, a few expectations, as being fulfilled in the past. Like, this happened in John's time. In the first century AD, the fall of Jerusalem and the persecution of the church by the Roman emperor, it allows no real future fulfillment of any of these judgment seals, trumpets, bowls, which means people aren't anticipating these things. A lot of, not all, but a lot of Presbyterians, those who embrace Reformed theology, Gospel Coalition people, a lot of them sort of embrace this preterist view. The second is similar, yet vastly different, in that it's called the historist view, where it's everything's been fulfilled already. That's the similarity. But where it differentiates is that they say that things have been fulfilled in different portions of time. So it wasn't like all fulfilled in John's day. It was through the course of history. It's whacked. They look for this fulfillment of these prophecies throughout the church age all the way up till now. So it's led to endless speculation that is totally without biblical support of things like this. Identifications have included monks and friars as locusts, Muhammad as the fallen star, Alaric the Goth as the first trumpet, Elizabeth as the first owl, Martin Luther as the angel of Sardis, Adolf Hitler as the red horse, and so on and so forth. It's full of error. The third, which I also have major issue with, is the allegorical or the symbolic view. A lot of Catholics, not a knock on Catholicism necessarily, and I'm not saying this is you if you are a Catholic, but a lot of Catholics embrace the allegorical view, where they say this is not a literal narrative or book, but rather they spiritualize everything. This is dangerous. Then there's the idealist view. The name alone should throw you off. The idealist view. They interpret Revelation as a series of ideal principles related to the struggle between good and evil. They allegorize the whole book as spiritual conflict unrelated to actual historical events. So, for instance, they take the tribulation, which is a big part of human history. They take the tribulation, and it becomes one of internal conflict. They take the return of Christ. That's a pretty big deal, too. They take the return of Christ, and they describe it as what takes place in one's own heart and mind. It views the prophecy of having nothing to say about real events. What are we then if we're none of these things? We're two things. We then are literalists, as I've already told you, and we're futurists. Okay, it's very important to understand, which means that we agree with the early church fathers and John that this in nature is prophetic. So much hasn't been fulfilled, so we're looking to the future. So much of what was written has not yet happened, or John would have said, to my point, this has happened. Does that help you? If you get that, then you understand what's coming next. What's after the church age? Do you want me to do a quick spoiler? At second service, you guys are probably hungry for lunch. You want me to do a quick spoiler? What's after the church age? Chapter 4, come up hither. The rapture of the church. That's pretty important then that we understand where we are on God's timeline. What I'm saying then is the next thing to happen prophetically is the trump sounding and the voice of the archangel and our Savior King saying, let's go. That's the Bible says. We're futurists. So much of what's been written has not yet happened. And we're also premillennials. I'll talk to you about that more as we go. Robert Thomas, brilliant man, he summarizes his defense, and I'll leave you with this, of the futurist view, saying this, quote, the futurist approach to the book is the only one that grants sufficient recognition to the prophetic style of the book and a normal hermeneutical pattern of interpretation based on that style. Thank you, Rob. That was simple. He says, it views the book as focusing on the last periods of world history and outlining the various events and the relationships to one another. This is the view that best accords with the principle of literal interpretation. The apocalypse, he says, reveals the future. It's God's roadmap to help us understand where human history is going. It points to the end. It's clear throughout the whole book. It serves as the final consummation of Revelation. It takes us from the first century to the last century. You're going to see this. It takes us from persecution to triumph. It takes us from the struggling church to the bride of Christ. And the best part of all, it takes us from Patmos to paradise. Right? I mean, that's what this book is going to do. In the biblical record, human history begins in a garden and it ends in an eternal city. It begins with a tragedy and it ends in a triumph. It begins with man's failure and it ends with exaltation. In between there stands a cross, and on that cross, Jesus Christ changed the course of human history forever. That's what's happened. So the key to interpreting the apocalypse, without much further ado, is discerning what's literal and what's symbolic. And even then we must remember that the symbols depict real people, real things, real situations, and real events. And when we can't figure out what the symbolism means because it doesn't tell us, we use expositional consistency and look back at what it meant elsewhere in Scripture. Why do pastors complicate it? We're literalists, a literal book from a literal God to literal people. We read the Bible and we look for these truths. We're futurists in the way that we interpret. We believe these things are still going to come to pass and are coming to pass, and maybe even more so than we expect in our lifetime. I got like two more pages, but I'll skip it. I'll just get right to it. The critics of Bible prophecy, I'll tell you this, and maybe you're one today too. They have often criticized this particular message, the narrative of Revelation, but also all Bible prophecy, as a message of doom and gloom. Doom and gloom, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. But in reality, the prophetic message is one of doom and boom. It's both negative and positive, depending on what you do with it. Okay? That's up to you. You win or lose by how you choose. Every person has the right to exercise their free will. The revelation, it begins with God. Let me encourage you before you leave. You didn't come here for information. You came here for transformation. You came here to have an encounter with the living God. So let's just move through these opening verses. It begins with God, the fountainhead of all truth. We can trust him. He's dependable. He's genuine. He's authentic. He's true. He'll tell us next week, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. And I'm everything in between. What I give to you, you could hold on to. You could build your life upon it. You're getting bombarded by your Twitter feed. You're getting bombarded by this network, by this journalist. And it's so hard in 2020 to navigate through what's true, what's not. What's conspiracy, what's real. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's Day that we could just come and open a book that is from God to us and we can receive it, and we can be encouraged by it, and we can grow from it. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ. This is the revelation which God as a gift gave as stewardship. He entrusted to John the Revelator to show us. How wonderfully gracious is he? Who are we to have any right to say, you better show us? He did this to show us. Anyone who says, I'm a follower, servant, it's in the plural. The things that must, it says, the things that must shortly come to pass. So we can hold our, I call it the box, but the channel changer, the flicker, whatever you call that, you can hold that in one hand and hold your Bible in the other. Things like this week, for instance. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, peace, peace. Peace treaties in the Middle East. You paying attention? In that day, there's going to be peace, peace. It's a false peace. There's all these things that are caught, but it's constant. This division, this blatant disrespect to those who are in a position of authority. Like all these things that are good being called evil, and evil being called good, as it unfolds, it's like as a believer in Christ, you look genius. Because it's like, I already knew these things were going to happen. I was reading of their happenings that were going to take place well before they're actually making Fox or making CNN or whatever network you watch. The Bible already spoke these things to me. He wants to show you. He wants it to be sensible for you. He didn't give you the day and hour. And let me say that at the start too. There isn't a date given of those things that we want in this book. But he said he comes like a thief in the night, which means there has to be a level there of unexpectancy. Don't get lethargic. He gave these things to show the servants which must shortly come to pass. Now you say, oh, there it is. Hole in this. This is 2,000 years old, Pastor. You call that shortly? Don't misconstrue what the word shortly is speaking of. You're thinking of it meaning like soon-ish. It doesn't mean soonish. It's where we get our English word tachometer from. It measures your acceleration. In other words, it's not speaking of soonish, but the rapidity of fulfillment once it begins. Does that make sense for you? You can't take God and put him in time, space, and matter. That's what constitutes our universe. If you forgot this morning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Colossians says all things exist and consist by him. Literally holding every molecule and fiber together in his hand. That's what the Big Bang is. The scientists have it twisted. It wasn't in the beginning. It's at the end when he lets it all go and poof, there it goes. Okay? That's what we have to understand. He's outside of time, space, and matter. So for you to say it's 12:15, that dictates your day, not his. It's your lunchtime, not his lunchtime. If you can't take God and throw him in this little box and say, hi, hey, where's he been? He said he was coming shortly. What he's saying here is when this begins, the acceleration will progress quickly. But I will say this to you. Today's one day closer than yesterday was. And I will say this to you. Peter said that when people are saying, this is a joke, they're scoffing, they're mocking, he's been gone for 1,000 years, you better look up because your redemption draws nigh. He's coming shortly. These things are coming shortly to pass. There's not a lot of reason that you should kind of be sitting back today and thinking, yeah, but really, how soon? Is the time really at hand? Well, I can tell you this. Can I tell you something real quick? I can tell you this. I don't know when, but I do know these things. Over 300 prophecies were made about Jesus concerning his first coming. And I'm no mathematician, but I've looked into the probability many a times in the past of one man fulfilling that many prophecies concerning himself that were written of him. The book of the Bible has been written over 1,500 years by 66 different authors, 66 books by 40-something different authors from three different continents. For that book to speak of one man fulfilling over 300 things and his first coming, and there to be even more for the second coming, and he fulfilled every single thing, I don't know why anybody's getting arrogant about it. Like, if he says he's coming, he's coming. And if the rapture's like a thief in the night, like, we better be found ready. But the rapture, I'm getting, Pastor Dave, you're getting ahead of yourself right now. Hang on a minute, I'm getting into chapter 4. I'll just say this. I don't know the time or the hour, but I know this. Nothing is left to happen besides what the Bible calls the fullness of the Gentiles. It's a simple meaning. It means the last person, whatever they are, that gets saved, male, female, black, white, Jewish, when the last person that's going to get saved in the church age gets saved, the trumpet sound. We're out of here. That's what that means. Now, I don't know who's teaching Revelation. I don't know if it's like a thing that people do anymore today. I have no clue if whoever your podcast person is going to move through this book, but I know this. I was on the phone with Pastor Joe earlier this week for an hour, Pastor Joe in Philly. He says this, we're talking, we're discussing things. He says, yeah, we just started the book of Revelation. I said, yeah, that's where I'm going Sunday. He goes, it's crazy. Raul Reese just started the book of Revelation. He says, David Rosales just started the book of Revelation. He says, Malcolm in Florida, he just started the book of Revelation. Lloyd Poley in New Jersey, he just started the book of Revelation. 2 hours later, Bobby Hargraves from Downstate calls my brother. He says, yeah, we just started the book of Revelation. I don't know who else is outside of us seven, but I know this, from the East Coast to the West Coast, the word of the Lord and power is going forth. And I got to believe, I'm not a betting man, but I got to believe at least one person is going to respond to the narrative given to us by John, because it's so apparent and obvious that these things are true. So I wouldn't want to roll the dice here and gamble. Yeah, that could be a while. So I already put my foot in my mouth first service. Second service, I have a chance not to do that, and you'd never know. But now I just did it again, so I'm going to just tell you, because it's always easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So I think this is interesting, though, just to give you one more thing to help you perceive what might be going on. I don't know. But I'm talking to Marcus McClure. He's the owner of Inspired Travel, who we fly to Israel with. And he's become good friends with Charlie Kirk. I don't know if you know who he is, but you will know who he is soon if you don't. And he's at a table. He's at Trump's rally in Arizona, however many weeks back. And he's at a table with Charlie Kirk. He's at a table with Donald Trump Jr., his girlfriend Kimberly, and a bunch of CIA agents. And he can hear at the table a few over President Trump say something about religious freedom. So Marcus stands up. It was one of those out-of-body experiences. He didn't realize what he was doing until it was too late. And he puts his thumbs up to President Trump and says, yeah, right on. And then he's like, why did I do that? And he kind of goes back into his seat. Well, he said that President Trump kind of looked at him with a smile and gave him two thumbs up. And he was just blown away. So he sits back down, and the agent next to him, the security, leans in. He says, hey, do you realize, like out of all the people in human history that have had the chance, You're one of them to sit near and hear the president speak and then give you like two thumbs up and a smile, and Marcus is all ecstatic. Yeah, this is wild, this is crazy. Why am I at riding that high? He leans over to Donald Jr. and says, hey, I got to ask you. He says, is your dad a believer in Christ? Right? Donald Jr. says, my dad, when he took office, was a haughty believer. Now he's a humble believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, he goes like this. He says, in Melania, she's on fire. He says, she's on her knees every single day for my dad. He calls her before and after every speech for prayer. He goes, me, I'm a New Yorker, and my sister, she converted to being a Jew because of her husband. He goes, so you can imagine my dad's problems, you know, and kind of turned it into something that's lighthearted. So I'll say this to you, and you do what you want. Let's just say that President Trump is indeed truly what the report is, a believer in Christ and Melania too. We know Vice President Pence is. So the rapture happens, Trump and Melania, President Trump and Melania, Vice President Pence and his wife, Mike Pompeo, we're gone, they're gone. Nancy Pelosi takes office. Now you can see how things can drastically, you do what you want with that. This is a record, John says in verse 2. It's so Johannine in the way that he writes it. He loves triplets. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was second with God. Third, the Word was God. He does it again here. He says this, who bore record of the Word of God, number one, the testimony of Jesus Christ, number two, and of all things that he saw. The Word of God. Yes, the Gospels. Yes, the Epistles. But more specifically, this. This is the Word of the Lord. So, blessed is he. Hang on a minute here. Blessed is he who mourns. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts. The Mount of Beatitudes, again, sort of. Seven Beatitudes starting now in the book of Revelation. A blessing pronounced, and it ain't like this anywhere else in the whole entire Bible. Blessed is he that readeth. That's singular. That's me. I got so blessed. Thank you for coming today. Seriously, it was fun doing this, but it's funner, more fun sharing with you. Because I know someone's going to say, you said funner. I said more fun. I got a complex. It's tough being up here. Singular. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are they, it's plural, that hear. That's a freebie for all of you. Even if you didn't even agree with it today, you still put yourself under the hearing of my voice, and I got to wash you in God's word. You get a blessing. But the two and the three blessing here are actually not separated in the language. It's actually one. Because hearing only doesn't do anybody any good. Whenever the Bible speaks about hearing with your ears, it's always talking about hearing with your heart, with the intent of receiving and doing, with the intent of receiving and applying. Because if I tell you that Jesus is coming, and I paint pictures for you, and I unfold prophecy for you, but you don't receive it and allow it to transform your life, what good did it do you? All it made you was a know-it-all. It's he who hears the words of this prophecy and those who keep the things, guard the things, allow these things to direct the course of their life for, reason word, the time is at hand. Thanks be to God. Amen. The time is at hand. And so we close with this. We've had shirts made that say Maranatha. If you've been around long enough, we used to have bumper stickers for our radio station, Maranatha. Jesus is coming, right? That's what the early church used to do when they'd see each other, Maranatha. And then I'm not even talking about like the hippie movement, which Cover Chapel was birthed in. They did it too. But I'm talking about like back in the day, the time that this letter was being given, the time that John would speak, when church would begin and when church would end, Maranatha, Maranatha, right? And we always took it as the Lord is coming, but I went deeper with it this week. In the Aramaic, it's this. The Lord has come. The Lord is coming. And the Lord will come. Maranatha. Maranatha. Amen. Maranatha.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.